Let me pray for us, and do keep hold of your Bible this morning especially. You will need that as we go through. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we consider it together, that the word of the Lord would be honored amongst us, not as a word of man, but as a word from God. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth. Have mercy on us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a final sermon, really, for me on the book of Genesis. We've started a while back, 3 years ago or something, looking at the life of Abraham. Then nearly 2 years ago, we looked at Jacob and Esau. And now we've gone through the story of Joseph. So we've really covered most of the book of Genesis now in our Sunday morning sermon series. And this is my last one. I want us actually just to think about Jacob this morning, because we've been focusing on Joseph, and that's understandable because a lot of this story, these last few chapters of Genesis, are about him. But in fact, if you look at chapter 37, verse 2, really this is still the story of Jacob. Joseph is part of the wider story of Jacob. And I want us to look at Jacob because I think he's one of the most fascinating characters of the Bible. In fact, it's interesting that of the patriarchs refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a word we use for those guys who the Lord chose, through whom he would establish his people, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob gets the most of the book of Genesis by a long way, more than Abraham even. He gets a lot of the book of Genesis. He turns up halfway through, and then half the book of Genesis is about this chap. There's a good reason for that, because it's actually in Jacob's life that the Lord says it's now going to be Israel. By the way, the Lord is making an important point about that, about, forget it, I can't go into that. he chooses Jacob and says, you'll be called Israel, and from now on this will be my people through whom I will bring salvation. Jacob, though, is a fascinating character. And if you look at this story, you will see it takes a long time for the Lord to make him a patriarch. And really, in my view, it's only in the last 17 years of his long life, although he calls it few, but he's 147 when he dies, it's only in the last 17 years that he really begins to get it, what's going on. It's not when he becomes a believer, the last 17 years of his life. That's clear in the text. But it is when he becomes a fruitful believer. And there's a lot for us to learn in Jacob's life. Let's go through the story, because I bet you probably cast your mind back 2 years when we were covering it. So I want us just to think about Jacob and what it is that really changes him from Jacob, the man, into Israel, the patriarch. The Lord changes his name to Israel. Let's just have a reminder of the Jacob story. Jacob was born a twin. His brother Esau was born before him by a few minutes, of course. They were twins, but Esau was born first. Jacob came out grasping his heel. So as they were born, they're obviously born very close together, and his hand is actually grasping hold of Esau's heel as they're born. And as a result, he's called Jacob, which means the grasper. And that's a good word for him, because his whole life is about struggling with people. If you see, the first part of his life is about struggling with his brother, Esau. Then the next part is his great struggle with his wives and his uncle, Laban. Then this part is all about the struggle of his sons, as one of them gets sold off into Egypt. And it's only at the very end of his life, in the last 17 years, that Jacob suddenly becomes the patriarch, the man of faith. Interesting, that last verse that David read for us, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. In Hebrews 11, as the writer looks back over the Old Testament history and he pulls out bits of the Old Testament history and says, this teaches us about faith in the different lives of the different people that the Old Testament records. The only thing he says about Jacob is this verse: by faith he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff and blessed his sons, which is what comes next. Probably because that's really when Jacob became the man of faith in the last 17 years of his life. The rest of the story is how God turned him into a man of faith. In the early part of his life, as I just said, Jacob's life was marked by his rivalry with his brother Esau. One famous early clash was when Jacob used a bowl of stew to get his hungry brother to promise away his birthright. Esau was born first. He was the firstborn, and so he had the birthright. One day he was really hungry after being out hunting all day, and Jacob had been making stew, and he said, "Look, just give me some stew, I'm really hungry." And Jacob said, "I'll give you stew if you give me your birthright." And Esau was negligent. Jacob was manipulative, but he did hand over a promise that Jacob could have the birthright. Favoritism, parental favoritism, was a huge problem in Jacob's upbringing. Unfortunately, he did not learn how destructive that was, and he did it himself to his own children. But in his own upbringing, parental favoritism was a massive problem. Isaac favored Esau. Jacob's mum, Rebecca, favored Jacob. Favoritism was terribly destructive. It caused a bomb to explode in their family life. That's what it did. And the same thing happened in Jacob's family life. When he showed favoritism to Joseph, a bomb exploded in front of him. He learned nothing from his own childhood experience of how destructive parental favoritism is. And he did it to his next generation. But it was a huge problem for him. His dad favored Esau. Now there's a whole sermon in that. What is Isaac? Why is Isaac? He's told Isaac is that it's going to be the younger who serves the elder. God prophesies that to Rebecca, but he can't see it because Esau's such a man's man. He's the warrior hunter. Surely it's through Esau that God will work salvation. Wrong, Isaac. He chooses the weedy Jacob because it's not about man's strength, but God's promise. Isaac should have known that, and he took till the end of his life to realize it too. Favoritism. He should have known better, Isaac. He didn't know better. And so Rebecca took matters into her own hand to fulfill the promise given to her when they were in the womb, that the older would serve the younger. She encourages Jacob to deceive his brother and Isaac by dressing in Esau's clothing and stealing the blessing that Isaac said he would give to Esau. Very famous story. He goes in to his nearly blind father, wearing his brother's clothes, with goat's hair on his arm to pretend that he's hairy like his brother, and he steals his brother's blessing with the encouragement of his mother. What happened when that into their family life? Again, as I said, a bomb explodes. Jacob deceives Esau. Esau says, "Right, that's it. When my dad's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob." He threatens him, and Jacob has to leave and run away to his uncle's house, Laban. Now, I wonder how old you think Jacob is at this point in his life. For a long time, I thought he's probably in his early 20s. 21 or something like that, when he's deceiving Esau. He's 71 years old. He is slow to learn, this man. We know he's 71 because you can work it out from the dates that are given in the rest of his life. He has to be 71 years old, at least. But let's just turn back for a moment, because when Jacob runs away at 71, he's just deceived his brother, he's been threatened with death by his brother, he's exploded a bomb in his family life, and he now has to run away to his uncle's house for safety. In his uncle's house, something interesting is going to happen. But on the way, the Lord meets him. And let's just turn back to Genesis 28. Because this is fascinating, this moment, the Jacob's ladder, the ladder that reaches to heaven, that he sees on his way to his uncles. He lies down one night and has a dream, and in Genesis 28, verse 12, he sees a stairway or a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13 of chapter 28, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, this is important, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now just note those words for a moment. What's he said? What's the first thing? Jacob, what's your calling? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You're going to be a blessing to others, Jacob. That's the call of the patriarch. Through you and your offspring, okay? Not just him, but his children too. Now that's fascinating, because we'll come on to that. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Jacob wakes up, and he goes, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, because that means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Now hear what Jacob says. Watch how he overlooks that bit about being a blessing. Okay? This is actually the moment where he becomes a believer. We know that because he says, then he'll be my God. Watch. Verse 20, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Okay, he's just become a believer. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You notice he says nothing about that bit about you being a blessing, Jacob. At this point in his life, it's all about, you know, God's going to be with me, and he's going to make me prosper, and he's going to bring me back and keep me safe. Yeah, I'm happy with that deal. He hasn't got the idea of him being a blessing yet. And that's what's going to be, that's what it means to be a patriarch. That's what God is going to do in his life to transform him to get what that means. Let me just say a few things at this point. Jacob is Abraham's grandson and Isaac's son. Okay, these are the two great patriarchs. He's grown up with all this stuff around him. He's grown up with the promises of Yahweh, but he hasn't got it, even though he's 71. If you've grown up in church all your life, can I just issue you with a warning? That does not mean that everything's okay with your Christianity. In fact, in my experience, it's often people who have grown up in church who have the most trouble seeing how important the gospel is. Because they become acclimatized to it all and overlook how precious. But those who become believers later in life who haven't grown up with it, they immediately see how wonderful Jesus is. And sometimes it's those who've grown up in church who have become a don't see it. Jacob was like that. He also had an immature belief, an immature Christianity, which treats God as if it's all about him doing stuff for me. That's what he's saying. If you'll watch over me and you're da da da, I'll happily give you some money, tenth of all I've got. But really, his Christianity is all about God doing stuff for him. Mature Christianity is when you begin to realize it's about me being part of God's salvation plan. That's mature faith. Immature Christianity is all about my life. Jesus is my buddy who comes along to be my PA and sort my life out, get me a better job and a house and all this stuff. That's immature, weak Christianity that Jacob had when he was 71 years old and God was going to shake out of him. Until he began to see that it was about him being a blessing as part of God's salvation plan. Jacob is about to get to Laban's house. Laban is his uncle. At this point, Jacob is a manipulative deceiver. But God is going to bring him to the master of manipulative deception, Laban. And he's going to have 20 years with this guy who is all about what he can get and manipulating others to get it. And Jacob is manipulated by this guy badly. What does he learn in those 20 years? Well, I'll tell you what he learns. Humility. He quickly learns humility through his horrible encounter with Laban. Turn with me to chapter 32 as we fast forward 20 years of Jacob's life. As he's run away from Laban, but now he's got Esau to deal with, and he thinks Esau's coming with an army to slaughter him like he said he would do 20 years earlier, and he's absolutely terrified, and he prays a very lovely prayer of humility. I don't think he's got the blessing thing yet, but he's got humility now. Chapter 32 and verse 9. As Jacob is just run away from Laban and he's about to face Esau, he prays verse 9 of 32. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Wonderful prayer of humility. Jacob has begun to realize through his horrible encounter with Laban that actually God owes him nothing. In fact, it's the other way around. He owes God everything. God is gracious in blessing him. It's not that Jacob deserved it. He's humble before him and said, I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of all the kindness. He has learnt humility in the 20 years he spent with Laban. And that is an important lesson for all of us. I wonder if you think, as I thought for a long time as an early Christian, that God's lucky to have me. That actually, you know, I could be doing whatever I wanted, but I've chosen to follow you, Jesus, and you're lucky to have me. Rubbish. He's not lucky to have me at all. Even now, 20 years later, I'm still a loser. The truth of the gospel is this. We are sinners who let him down all the time. And until you understand that truth, that you are a sinner, because God says you are, that you let him down all the time, and that it's all about his grace to you, then you have a totally insipid understanding of the gospel. Without sin, there is no savior. Don't let anyone tell you that the church has stopped preaching about sin. When you stop preaching about sin, you stop telling people why they need Jesus, because he's the savior. We are sinners who need rescue. And Jesus is that rescue. And if you have a low view of sin, a low understanding of sin, then you have to have a low view of Jesus and a poor appreciation of him. Because he is the Savior. It's only the sick who really appreciate the wonder of medicine. It's only the unwell who understand the power of a doctor, of a drug, of a hospital. It's only the sinner who knows how wonderful the Savior is. Jacob learns that he is a sinner with Laban and that he is unworthy. He still hasn't got the blessing idea yet. He's not mentioned it. But he's learnt humility, and that is a powerful lesson. In fact, we can see that he hasn't totally learnt the blessing idea yet, because just after praying this wonderful prayer, he goes on to deceive Esau again. Esau arrives, the story goes, and Esau is wonderful to him. He's like, Jacob, it's great to see you. you know, and he throws his arm around him. Let me escort you with my massive army to make sure you're safe. And he says, no, get lost. Well, he doesn't quite say that. He says, no, you go on ahead and leave me with my family. They're too slow. And I'll meet you, he says, in Seir. Just look at what he says to him at the end of 33, chapter 33, 14. I will meet you at the end of 14 until I come to my Lord in Seir. Okay, so Esau agrees, goes off to Seir. And then verse 17, Jacob, however, went to Sukkoth, deceiving him again. He doesn't really want to be around Esau. And then his sons, what's the next story, chapter 34? We can't go into this, but they basically slaughter an entire town of people. Jacob didn't want them to do it. He didn't know about it, and he was really upset that they did it. Now, what's going on in this family? Where's this I'm going to be a blessing to the nations thing? Well, it's not present at the moment. At the moment, they're slaughtering towns and deceiving people still. So God's got more work in Jacob's life. What is that work? What's he going to do to make this man a patriarch? A man who doesn't just realize he's a sinner in need of grace, but can actually become a blessing in God's salvation plan to others. What's he going to do? He's going to tell him the gospel. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell him the gospel. If we had time to look at chapter 35, which we don't, we would see that there is plenty more work for the Lord to be doing in Jacob's life. In fact, in verse 2 of 35, he's still having to tell his family to get rid of their false gods. And then off he goes to Bethel. But God is going to do something in it, and that thing is the gospel. And he is going to change this man into a patriarch. And that gospel is what we've been considering all these weeks in the life of Joseph. Because if you've been reading the story of Joseph simply about something that happened in this Jewish family of years ago, that's just not good enough, because that's not all it's about. What's going on in this amazing story is that God is telling us and Jacob the gospel in advance. Joseph, as we considered a few weeks back, is the beloved son. He is the one that Jacob is just like, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And he shows it by giving him this robe. And he puts the robe on him. And of course his brothers become really upset about it all. And eventually that robe is stripped off him. On the day that his father said, my beloved son, let me send you to see your other brothers. They've gone off to go, you remember this a few weeks back. They've gone off shepherding in a different town. And he sends him to them. Go to your brothers, Jacob says, and find out how they're doing. That day was the day when he was separated from his father, and they chose it to strip him of that robe. They wanted to kill him, actually, put him to death. But actually, they sold him into slavery. And yet, through this suffering, he loses another robe, by the way, two robes. I was thinking a lot about this. How's that telling us the gospel? Because he loses his first robe of sonship, the robe of his upbringing, this robe of his being the beloved son. He loses that one, and then he loses the other one when Potiphar's wife strips him. Well, that's because in Christ, the same thing happens to Jesus. At Christmas time, we'll remember the day when he left the glory of heaven. Lost that robe of glory, the beloved son of all eternity, and stepped into this world and took on our humanity. But then Jesus loses another robe, doesn't he? He's stripped and killed, put on the cross. So he loses the robe of the glory he had with the Father from all eternity to become a man, and then he becomes a man and loses his robe to die. Joseph, through his suffering, becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh, the most important king on the earth at the time, and because of that, saves the world, Now there is the gospel straight off the bat of Jesus, who, as I say, loses these robes, dies, but then in resurrection glory is at the right hand of the Father and brings salvation to the world. And that is the gospel proclaimed to Jacob and his brothers, that as Jacob chews it over, the day they come to him and go, Joseph is still alive. And he starts chewing it over. That's when he begins to become a patriarch. Just look at chapter 46 for a moment before I conclude. There's a lovely additional little bit of this gospel picture for us through Joseph, the one who is gracious to his brothers. Chapter 46. Joseph is now the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He's the right-hand man of the king. And what do we learn about his brothers? What's Pharaoh's opinion of his brothers? Verse 34. You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood, just as our fathers did. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So in other words, his brothers were detestable to Pharaoh, had no right to appear before him. Shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians, and Pharaoh wouldn't have anything to do with them. And yet, these shepherds can walk straight into his presence, to the presence of the king of the world at that time. Even though they're detestable to him, they can come right into his presence. Why? Because of Joseph, and because of Joseph only. And when they do that, Pharaoh says, I'll give you the best of the land, a rich inheritance. What's that telling us? Well, again, it's the gospel, isn't it? We are detestable to God the Father because of our sin. You might think you're lovely, but he tells us you're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only the pure in heart, those who've kept their hands clean, can ascend the mountain into the presence of the Father, and none of us have. We are utterly detestable to him. And yet we can all go straight into his presence. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus brings us right in. And the Father says, you can have the best of the land. And it is that gospel proclaimed in advance of it actually happening in Jesus that turns Jacob into a patriarch. Just look at the way he finishes his life very quickly. By the end of his life, Jacob is finally being a blessing. He goes in to Pharaoh's presence, and what does he do? He blesses him. Let's just have a quick look at that. When he presents, Joseph brings Jacob in, verse 7 of chapter 47. Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh, after Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then when he leaves again, he blesses Pharaoh again. Verse 10, then Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now he's becoming a blessing. And what's Joseph doing for the Egyptians? He's doing a massive work of bringing abundance to them. That's what the rest of the chapter's about. We don't have time to go into it. But he's blessing the whole world, providing salvation for the whole world, and then he blesses the Egyptians by bringing huge abundance to Pharaoh. Finally, this family are becoming a blessing. Jacob finishes his life, and he's a radically transformed man at this point, blessing his sons. Look at verse 15 of chapter 48. This is a wonderful moment. I love this. Chapter 48, verse 15, this is him blessing his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Then Jacob blessed Joseph, by which it means his grandsons, and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel, we've thought about the angel of the Lord before, that's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. As it must be here, the Hebrew works that way. You keep building up the same idea repeated. The angel isn't a created angel, it's God. The angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. If we had time to go into what he says about his sons, you'd see the prophecy that he gives to Judah is a fantastic one about Christ. The scepter will not depart from Judah until it comes to the one to whom it is appointed. Jesus, of course, the Lion of Judah. At this point, Jacob has realized what it means to be a patriarch. Part of God's salvation plan to bring salvation and blessing to the world. He's been transformed, and it is the gospel that has transformed him. It's not just worship. If you look at the chapters, worship is something that Jacob has done, and that's been an important part of his life. It's not just experience. He's had good experience, and God has transformed him through that experience. That is part of it. Worship's part of it. Experience is part of it. But ultimately, it was the gospel when he realized what God had done in Joseph that transformed him. And it is the gospel that will transform us. If we live our Christian life reliant only on experience, only on worship, and we take no effort to grow in the gospel, we will stay immature. It is the word of God that births the people of God. That was a huge thing in the Reformation. When they, at the time, the Catholic Church, which I'm sure has changed since then, but at the time, the Catholic Church was telling everyone, it's the church that sets the rules. We are the ones who decide, and it's through us that people will become mature. And the Reformer said, no, it isn't. It's the word of God that transforms people and makes them the church. The church doesn't decide the word. The word makes the church. And if we don't grow in the gospel, we will stay weak, insipid, like Jacob was as an aged 71-year-old man. And I want to urgently plead as I conclude this wonderful, my preaching. We've got another message in 2 weeks' time as Kay concludes the whole series in Joseph. But I just want to plead with you, whether you've grown up in church or not, whether you've become a Christian recently or you've been a Christian for years, I want to plead with you to grow in the gospel, because that is the only thing that will mature you in Christ. Prayer, word, and the fellowship of believers are the three things, actually. Today I'm thinking about the word. The gospel of Jesus, growth in that gospel makes mature Christians. Ignorance of the gospel makes insipid Christians. And that is why in this church I want us to take every opportunity, not just in sermons on Sunday mornings, although that's really important, but in other times as well, to keep growing in the gospel, because it is that that makes mature Christianity. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you so much for all that you did in the life of Jacob, in transforming this grasping, manipulative, deceitful man into a patriarch who was a blessing as part of your plans and purposes in this world. And we pray, Lord, that that gospel, the gospel of Jesus, the one who was sent from heaven to die for us, to rise to new life and ascend back to your right hand, that you would transform us through that word, the word of the Lord, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to take these things seriously, Lord, while we have time. In Jesus' name, amen.